He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. No, he was despised. He was forsaken of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised. We did not esteem him. Surely, our griefs he himself bore. And our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. By his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. The cross was nothing pretty. The cross was gruesome. If someone from the first century jumped in a time machine and they came to today, and they saw a cross like that on the wall, or a cross like I have on my ring, or like I often wear as a necklace, they would be utterly and totally sickened. Not because there's something wrong with the ornate cross, but because they wouldn't understand it. Because to them, the cross was the place of blood, of death, of brokenness. It was a place of humiliation, sorrow, and grief. Their reaction to our comfortable depiction of the cross would be a lot like how you would look at me if I walked in one day with an electric chair hanging from my necklace, or nooses hanging from earrings. The cross was not a symbol of Christianity at that time. It was the execution chamber. It was how you killed people. And it was intended to be public and grotesque and humiliating. Now, I don't have a problem wearing the ring and wearing the necklace and having a pretty cross up there, because you and I know that after Jesus died that gruesome death, he came back to life. And through the resurrection, He changed all things. And so now the cross for us is a symbol of hope and life. It's a symbol of God's love for us. It's a reminder that He has provided a way for salvation. So for us, it is a beautiful thing. But remember that we have made it that beautiful, that comfortable, because of what it means to us. It did not mean that to the first century Christians. And so when Jesus says, if you want to follow me, here's what you do. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Take up your cross. We've even made that comfortable. Because all of us have said many times, well, we each have our cross to bear. You know, we got problems to deal with. So we got to bear our cross. That's not what Jesus meant. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, I'm headed to the cross where I'm going to be broken and I'm going to bleed and I'm going to die. If you want to follow me, you got to be willing to follow me to Calvary where you'll put self, you'll put you to death so that I can give a new life in its place and I can live through you. When he said, take up your cross, he was picturing execution. Dying to me so that I can live for him. You see, it doesn't work to have two people on one throne. You can stay on the throne if you want to. He's not going to kick you off. But he says, if you want to follow me, you've got to get off the throne and get on the cross so that I can get off the cross and get on the throne. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you have your Bible with you, look there real quick. We're not going to take long. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 18. First Corinthians 1, 18. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Look at that for a second. Supposedly God Almighty who can do all things, supposedly instead of sending a warrior to wipe out the enemies and establish a new kingdom, supposedly this great God, instead of doing things the way that makes sense, sends his own son to the electric chair. Scripture says that sounds like foolishness. God's plan for saving the world is to send his son to the gallows to be hung on the city square. It's foolish. So he says to those who are perishing, those who reject it, those who can't receive it by faith, those are the ones who are perishing, and to them all of this is foolish. But to us, those of us who have trusted in Christ, those of us who have been changed by Him, those of us who have experienced His love, to us it's not foolish. To us who are being saved, it is the power of God. A symbol and a sign and a picture of human weakness is actually a demonstration of the power of Almighty God. That's amazing. It's incredible to understand that He would love us that much to pay the penalty for sin in a way that looks foolish and yet is awesome in power. We jump down a little bit further into that same chapter, around verse 22, I guess. Indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Jews, in this context, Jews are saying, if this is for real, show me a miracle to prove it to me. We saw that off and on throughout the scriptures, throughout the Gospels. Greeks, in this case, he just means everybody who's not Jew. So Jews want miracles. Greeks, who were all into gnosko, into wisdom, into knowledge. At that time, knowing and being wise was all that mattered. So Greeks search for wisdom. We don't show them miracles. We don't talk about wisdom. We instead preach Christ crucified. So in verse 23, to the Jews, it's a stumbling block because they're looking for miracles and all they see is a guy broken and bleeding on a cross. And to the Gentiles, it's foolishness. They're looking for wisdom, and there's no wisdom here in a carpenter being killed on a cross as a way to start a religion. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. It is a miracle. It is the sign the Jews are looking for. It is the wisdom that the Greeks are looking for. When there is faith, all of a sudden the foolishness makes sense and the weakness becomes powerful. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This week, as you work through your journal and as your small group meets, you'll be talking about the cost of bearing the cross, of dying for Jesus, and what that means. And as you go through that experience this week, it really needs to start here. It needs to start with a reminder of what that cross was really all about. On the surface, it looked foolish. To those who didn't understand, it looked like weakness. Because it was bloody and gory and humiliating. But with faith, we understand it. That it was God who sent His Son, as in Isaiah 53 that we looked at earlier. God sent His Son so that He could take our iniquities, so He could take our stripes, so He could take the punishment, so the power of God could be at work in the lives of men. As you think about what it means to take up your cross and follow Jesus, start at the cross. See it again. See the brokenness. See the blood. Experience the love all over again.